Good morning, CCC. How you guys doing? All right. Thank you very much. This guy does an amazing job, doesn't he? Every week. All right. So, as Kirk said, we're into our last week as we've gone through the book of Ephesians. And this, as we've gone through this, we've been in Ephesians for a couple of months now. This has been such a huge blessing for me. I have the privilege of studying in depth every week to prepare for my message. And I hope that, as we said in the beginning, that you've been going through this as a family and that this has been a blessing to you as well. And has it? Have you guys grown through this? Okay. All right. Excellent. Thank you very much. And I know that the ladies have been going through it as well in EW. And I just love that God has very purposefully put this in our path as a church, to know our identity in Him and to know what He has done for us and what that means for us, and then how we can walk a life worthy of our calling and worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus made. Amen? All right. So, we're on to our memory verse before we get into our last passage in Ephesians. How many of you feel confident that I could turn the projector off and that you could say the verse? Anyone? All right, you got one more week. Okay, next week, hopefully there'll be more hands going up, a bit more confidence. So please stand and let's read through this together. All right, I believe it might be in your bulletins as well. So I'm going to start us off and then you guys take over. You ready? Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Let the message about Christ in all its richness. Okay, excellent. All right, before you sit down, don't sit down just yet. I've said before, and I'm going to say it again, this is something that we believe in very strongly as a church. God's word is powerful. Amen? And we know that it's something that if we hide in our hearts, he's told us that if we hide in our hearts, he'll honor that. David said in the Psalms, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And that's our desire as a church. And that's why we do this every month. And that's why we will continue to do this every month. Because a few months ago now, we read in Ephesians that the job of the teachers and the pastors and the elders is to equip you, the body, to go out and do the work. And this is one way in which we are equipping you to go out and do what God has called you to do. So my challenge is take it up. And let's do this as a church every month. All right? Okay, don't sit down just yet. Let's get into our verse in Ephesians. Okay. A final word. You don't have to read along. I'll read this. I just think I like that we respect God's word and stand for the reading of it. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Well, am I in the right place? There you go. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so that I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that we are called to stand in your strength and in your power and not our own. And Father, I thank you that you are all powerful. nothing can stand against your name, the name of Jesus Christ our King, and that is the name in which we stand as well. Father God, I thank you that you have given us everything we need to be prepared for battle, that you have equipped us to stand so that after the battle we will still be standing. I pray that as we look at your word today and we look at this very practical advice in how we should be preparing ourselves for battle, God, I pray that your word would take root in our hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be in our hearts, convicting us, teaching us, encouraging us. I pray that we would leave here changed because we have met with you, and that we would be ready to combat the strategies of the devil in your power. Father God, I pray this for your glory and in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, have your seats. So I'm going to be honest with you. I went full nerd this week, and I spent a lot of time researching the Roman army, Roman military, their equipment, their battle strategies. Kirk and I have never been so close to being on the same page before. It was about as nerdy as I've ever been. Kirk, I love you, brother. All right. But it's been amazing to me as I have looked into every piece of the armor here that the Bible speaks about, and what they were designed for and what they were meant for in the Roman times and the times that Paul wrote this letter. And when you transfer that into our spiritual context, our spiritual armor, it's game-changing. It's literally, it will change the way that, if we take this on board, it will change the way that we look at life and that we approach situations. And then take it a step further. When you look at the context into which Paul was writing, he wrote this to the believers in Ephesus. That was in the Roman Empire. They had a full knowledge of the Roman history and the strategies of the Roman army. It takes on even more meaning in terms of how they would have fought. So I'm going to give you a bit of background. This is the Roman Empire at its height. But it didn't start here. Obviously, this was hundreds of years of conquest and rule. It started in Rome. And as the Roman Empire initially grew, their army consisted of a bunch of farmers who would fight small skirmishes as and when they popped up. They were not well trained. They spent their time on the farm, and then whenever an enemy came, they would band together and fight them off. And it was small enemies, small skirmishes, not very well trained. And then the Gauls arrived. How many of you remember Asterix and Obelix? Oh, no. Okay, yes, all right, excellent. Must be a British thing. Okay. The Gauls came and they pretty much wiped out the Roman army, if you could even call it an army, and they took control of the city of Rome. And this was a huge embarrassment for the Romans, and the Gauls stayed in control of the city for a couple of days, and eventually the Romans had to pay them to leave. And so this was a huge embarrassment to the Romans. And so as a result of this, they spent huge amounts of time and resources in training up a professional army. And over the next few centuries, they perfected their fighting techniques and strategies. They drilled their soldiers, unlike any army before them. And to the point where every major military in the world today still uses the Roman army and their training and their tactics as the basis. Am I right in that, military men in this room? I've read that in a number of places this week. So they spent hours and hours and hours on drills and training. Every single morning they would wake up, and they would have hours of weapons training. They would march 19 miles every day in full kit to prepare themselves for battle. When they trained with their weapons, they used wooden swords and wooden shields that were twice as heavy as their normal equipment, so that they would be stronger and fitter and ready to fight when they needed to. They became essentially unstoppable, and that's how the Roman Empire grew as it did and lasted as long as it did. It was the discipline and the dedication that they put into their training. In fact, I read somewhere this week that Roman troops often feared their commander more than the enemy, because if they stepped out of line, they knew he was going to kill them or beat them. So they implemented just incredible discipline, and they carried that out as they trained. And as they grew in their skills, they also started to put strategies, battle strategies in place. And what they started off with was this. It's called a phalanx. Phalanx. And they copied this from the Greeks, which had been the major world power before them. And what it was just a really big group of guys with really long spears. And anyone who charged at them basically was met by a wall of spears. And it was considered at the time to be unbeatable. And so the Romans started in Rome, and they started to move up through what we know as Italy. With this, just they would put phalanxes alongside each other in a big row, and it was just a wall of spears that would meet any enemy, and nothing could stop them. And they started to move up what we know as Italy today. And they got into the mountains, and what the big downfall of these of this structure, what they found was that it was very big. And it was very slow, and it was hard to maneuver. Can you imagine trying to turn something like that? They could only defend and attack from one side. And in the mountains, they were often met by smaller raiding parties who could come in from any direction, attack them, and then get out of there before they had time to turn and fight. And so they started to lose troops, and they started to lose ground, and they couldn't hold their line as they went through the mountains with such a big unit. And so they changed, they adapted, and they put in place what they called the maniple. And the maniple was like this. It was smaller groups side by side, and they were typically very specialized. So they went in three waves, the less experienced up front and the more experienced at the back. And they would go in waves, and these were much easier to turn. They could fight on all sides. In the mountains, they were way more maneuverable. And so they were able to combat and beat the attacks that they fought in the mountains. What they found, though, when they made it out of the mountains, is that these units became too small for the enemies that they faced, and they were easily overrun. And because of the specialization, if one of the units was taken out, they lost that specialization. And so what they went to was called the cohort. And the soldiers in the cohorts, there were no longer specializations. Every soldier could do everything. Every soldier had to carry all of his own equipment, food, armor, and everything. For one cohort, they were given one donkey, apparently, and they carried the rest themselves. Basically, they stacked a bunch of maniples together into one big cohort. So they had the size of the phalanx, but the maneuverability of the maniple. And so they adapted their strategy, and that is, in a nutshell, how they conquered much of the known world at the time. The empire stretched from Britain to Asia Minor, and they ruled for hundreds of years. And it was because of the power and the might of their army, and because they were able to adapt their strategy based on the enemy and the terrain that they faced. So the Roman army was very well known for its power and its strength and its ruthlessness. And so that's the picture that Paul is painting here. That's the imagery that he's drawing on. And every single one of the people that he's writing to would have known that, because that's the rule that they lived under. They knew it very well. Some of them were slaves. Some of them would have been conquered by that very Roman army and taken as slaves and sold. So, with that as our background, let's get into this passage. A final word: be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And the Bible puts forth two ways in which we can live our lives in terms of our power and our strength and how we approach life. We can do it our way, in our strength, or we could do it God's way and in God's strength. And the Bible is very clear in these two approaches. John 15, verse 4 and 5 says this, "Remain in me and I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So Jesus says, apart from him, we can do nothing. Now, of course, there are non-Christians in the world who do stuff all the time, right? But what he's talking about is that apart from him, we can do nothing of eternal significance. Nothing that will matter in eternity when we're acting apart from him. Psalm 127, verse 1, and I shared this last week at the AGM. "Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain." God is building his house, and when we try and do it in our own strength, our work is in vain. When we try and stand guard in our own strength, we do it in vain. It's in God's strength that things get done. Amen? This is good news. So we know that when we try and do things in our own strength, ultimately they hold no eternal significance, and we are not able to accomplish what God has called us to do. The opposing view is when we do it God's way and in God's strength. And back to John 15, verse 7, he says, "But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything, anything you want, and it will be given to you." If we remain in him and his words remain in us, we can do anything. Philippians 4:13, "For I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me." I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. These are the two opposing views in the Bible. It's our way, our strength, or God's way, God's strength. And the ultimate example that we have of this is Jesus on the cross. Think about Jesus on the cross, and the passers-by mocked him, and they said, "If you are really God, get off the cross and save yourself." And the Pharisees said to him, "You said that you would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. You said that you are the Son of God. Where is God now? Why doesn't he save you? Get down off the cross and save yourself." Could Jesus have got off the cross and saved himself? Absolutely he could have. He was fully God. He had all the power in the world. He could have got off the cross and answered them right then and there. He could have silenced his critics at that point. But he chose to humble himself. He chose to stay on the cross. Why? Because he knew that God was doing something else. He knew that God was ultimately fighting a battle on his behalf. He knew that in order to be a perfect sacrifice for our sins, he had to die. He had the power to get off the cross and answer them, and he would have silenced them. But that would have been the extent of that miracle. But he stayed on the cross. He humbled himself. He died. And what happened as a result? Sin was defeated. Death was defeated. Satan's power on this earth was ultimately nullified. Amen? We walk in freedom because Jesus stayed on the cross and God exalted him to the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. For the glory of God, our Father. Jesus humbled himself and he stayed on the cross. What's the difference between us and Jesus? A lot. In this example, Jesus had the power to save himself. He had the power to stand. He had the strength to stand. But he chose not to. We do not have the power to save ourselves. We do not have the strength to stand apart from God. And we try to all the time, don't we? Now, when we sang in worship, "What a powerful name this is, nothing can stand against," and we finished that song and all of us started clapping, I know that we know that God's power is more powerful than our power, right? We know that. So why do we try and stand in our own power all the time? I think it's because we don't practically know how to stand in the power of God. I don't think anyone here is under the illusion that we might be better equipped to handle the struggles of everyday life than God is. And if you are, please come and speak to me afterwards. But we do it all the time, don't we? Yeah? Or is it just me? Somebody nod. I'm not moving on until someone else acknowledges that they try. Okay, thank you. All right. Otherwise, I was just going to stop preaching and go home. I think it's because we don't practically know how to stand. And one of the great things, and I've said this many times, is that the Bible is full of very practical instruction and very practical advice that is as relevant to us today as it was when Paul wrote this to the church in Ephesus 2,000 years ago. And so we're going to look at this. We're going to look at five ways that we can practically equip ourselves through this passage. You ready? All right. Number one, we must be wise. Verse 11, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. So going back to using the Roman soldier as a metaphor here, the Roman soldier, their armor was designed to all be used together. The shield and the sword were designed to block an attack, and the sword went right next to the shield, and it was a quick stabbing sword. They were designed to be used together. The helmet and the body armor were designed to stop blows that came down, and if you flinched, the helmet had a little lip that connected with the body armor and stopped any sword from getting through. They were designed to be used together. The Roman sandals were designed to be used with all of that, and we'll get into this a bit later. I don't want to throw away my points too early here, so we'll get into some of this a bit later. But it was all designed to be used together, and it was all designed to be used within the Roman fighting strategy. As Christians, we are called to put on God's armor. If a Roman had a shield but didn't have a sword, would they have been effective in battle? Not at all. If a Roman had a sword but didn't have a shield, would they have been effective in battle? If they had a helmet but didn't have body armor, or if they had body armor but didn't have a helmet, if they weren't wearing their shoes, they would not have been effective in battle. They would not have been able to stand against all the strategies that came of the enemies that they faced. The other thing, as I went through, is that when they did face different strategies, they were able to adapt to fight those. They were able to adapt their formation to fight the different enemies that they faced. We need every piece of the armor that is set out here if we are going to stand firm against every strategy that Satan brings against us. We must be wise. It would be unwise to go into battle if you were not fully equipped. Amen? Do we have anybody in the military here or fighting people? Would you ever go into battle if you didn't have all of your equipment? You wouldn't do it, right? And likewise, we shouldn't either. So we must be wise and put on all of the armor to face all of the strategies. The second point, we must know our real enemy. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Your enemy is not your neighbor. Your enemy is hopefully not your spouse. It's definitely not your spouse. It's not your kids. It's not your parents. Your enemy is not your boss. It's not the people that you manage. Your enemy is not your peers at school. It's not your teachers. Your enemy is, I would go so far as to say, your enemy is not a substance. It's not lust. Your enemy is Satan and his demons. It's not any human being. It's not even that angry person on social media who feels the need to watch every Christian video and write degrading comments. That is not your enemy. It's Satan and the evil powers at work in this dark world. It's not the government. It's not your president. It's not ISIS. It's not terrorists. It's not people from other religions. It's not atheists. None of these are our enemies. These are all still God's children, whom he dearly loves. Our enemy is Satan. Who do we spend most of our time fighting, though? Is it not true that we spend most of our time fighting the people around us? Do we not spend most of our energy engaging in combat with that person who just rubs you up the wrong way? That's not your enemy. We must know who our real enemy is. And I know that this is uncomfortable for many of us, but there is a war raging in our universe, and we can't see it. It is spiritual. There are demons. There are evil powers at work. It says here that they have authority in the unseen world. They are mighty powers. If we don't acknowledge that, I know it's uncomfortable, but if we don't acknowledge that, we do so at our own peril. We make ourselves easy targets. We must acknowledge who our real enemy is. And as uncomfortable as it is, we must prepare for battle against demons, against spiritual forces. And it should scare you. If it doesn't scare you, then something is wrong. Jesus said this in Luke 22 to Simon. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. If we stand in our own strength, Satan will sift us like wheat. That should scare us. It should prompt us to prepare ourselves for battle. Amen? All right. Like I said, we ignore this at our own peril. It's something that should prompt us to prepare if we want to be standing after the fight. And the next point is we must be fully prepared. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Again, it's a call to put on every single piece of the armor. We can't pick and choose. It's every piece in order to stand firm. Do we want to be standing at the end of the battle? Yes. I'm not even going to wait for anyone to answer that one. The answer is yes, we want to be standing at the end of the battle. We stand by fully preparing ourselves. We put on every piece of God's armor so that we can resist our real enemy, not the people around us, our real enemy, Satan, so that we will be standing at the end of the fight. Again, it's every piece. Okay, number four, we must get dressed to fight. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, the belt of truth. So for most of the week, I was not entirely sure what I was going to say about the belt of truth, to be honest with you. Because there are a number of different things that were said about why the Romans wore these belts, but they were all fairly insignificant and minor. These were not to keep their pants up. They didn't wear pants. They wore dresses like real men. It was to bring their undergarments or their tunics in so that they wouldn't get caught in battle. But again, that was fairly minor because the body armor would have kept them in without the belt. And so I researched and I read and I looked, and the one thing that kept coming up was that this was a status symbol, that this was something that only a soldier could wear. This was something that identified a Roman soldier. There were two things that a soldier wore when he was in uniform. When he was out of uniform. He wore all of his uniform when he was in uniform. But when he was out of uniform, there were two things that he wore from his equipment. The belt and his shoes. Those were the only two things that they wore when they were out of uniform. And so I read, there's a lady who wrote a paper on the belt of truth, and it is like 60 pages long, all on the belt. So what she said is from historical accounts, we know that this was a way that you could identify a Roman soldier at all times. He was easily identifiable by his belt. The Bible says that this is the belt of truth. And as the belt identified a Roman soldier at all times, Christians, we should be identifiable by the truth. By the truth of God. We should stand out from those around us because we have the truth of God in our lives. The other thing is that in Luke 22, Jesus is talking to a bunch of unbelievers and he says this, "For you are the children of your father the devil, and you love to do evil things, the evil things that he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Satan is the father of lies. How do you combat the father of lies? It's with the truth. The truth is what we should be known as Christians. The truth of the word, God's truth, its ultimate truth. And it's also how we combat the lies of the father of lies. He hates the truth. We must put on the truth. Amen? The body armor of God's righteousness. So this body armor for the Romans, this replaced the chainmail shirt or suit. It was a chainmail shirt that they would put on, which was very effective against a slashing or cutting from an enemy. But it was very ineffective against stabbing. And so they again, as their battles kind of grew and the enemies changed, they found that they were facing enemies with longer swords or spears who were easily able to stab through their chainmail suit. And so they made this the body armor that they all wore. And it's very effective against both cutting and slashing. It's also very effective against stabbing and against arrows that were shot at them. It would stop all of that. So we are called to put on the body armor of God's righteousness. The righteousness that we wear as Christians is what stops the attacks of the devil. And they were attacks at close range. They were stabbing, very penetrative, very direct, very deliberate attacks from the enemy. And it is the righteousness of God that stops those for us as a believer. Now notice that this does not say put on your righteousness. Because we are not very righteous, are we? Put on God's righteousness. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 10. He says, "So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, 'My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That is why I take pleasure in my weakness, in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" When I am weak, then I am strong. We are not righteous in our own strength. As humans, we are not righteous. We are not perfectly righteous like God. Our righteousness would be the chainmail. It is susceptible to the stabs of the enemy. But when we are raised to new life as Christians, we are raised into the body of Christ. We are covered by his blood. Again, he stayed on that cross so that we could be raised to new life, so that we could become spiritually alive. And when we do, we are in his body. We're covered with his blood. We put on his righteousness. And he has the truth. Ephesians 1 tells us that as Christians, God sees us as holy and blameless. It's impenetrable. Nothing Satan throws at you, nothing that he tries to stab you with can get through holy and blameless. That's how God sees you. That is the righteousness of God that we put on as our body armor. Nothing can get through that. For shoes, put on peace. The peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. So again, I read a lot about the Romans' shoes, and they were pretty amazing. They don't look super amazing, but those were revolutionary. Those changed the way that the Romans fought. Those are, essentially, those are the first cleats ever made. How far we've come. So what is one of the major challenges for a military, for a soldier in the army in dank, damp conditions? It's foot rot, right? Trench foot, I think it's called. Yes. Okay. So these are very aerated. They eliminated any of that. They were also allowed for movement so that the soldiers could run around and get around fairly easily. And those cleats gave them, well, those metal studs, we'll call them cleats, gave them an incredibly good grip on all ground. Now remember, they fought as far west as England, which we will affectionately call Mud Island because it rains there all the time. And when, if any of you have played a contact sport on a soggy, muddy pitch, you will know that you need something to hold you firm in the ground, right? You need grip. They also fought into the desert, which is very sandy. And similarly, you need grip when you're in the desert. Those cleats, those shoes were very soft on the bottom. And so when they were in the Rocky Mountains, they were able to grip and hold onto the rocks and the uneven ground around them. These shoes literally changed the way that the Romans fought, because they were able to fight on any ground and they were able to hold their ground. So the Roman strategy was, when they were under attack, they moved forward. They always moved forward. Their entire battle plan depended on the fact that they were moving forward. Their shields were big and their swords were small. And a small sword is ineffective against a long spear or a big sword unless you are at close quarters. And those shields were designed, they had leather on the outside. So if a spear was stuck into them and they were moving forward, that spear would stick. And the attacker would not have the opportunity to pull it out and thrust again, as long as they were moving forward. And at that point, the attacker's got his spear in their shield and they've got a little sword and they can just stab him in the side. The only way that they could keep moving forward in the terrain that they fought in was with these shoes. Was the fact that they had better grip. When they came up against their enemies, they weren't pushed backwards. They moved forwards. And Paul compares that to the peace that comes from Christ. For shoes put on the peace that comes from the good news. As Christians, we have a peace that surpasses understanding, right? The confidence that we carry from the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, gives us peace in any situation that we find ourselves in. It gives us peace no matter how Satan is coming against us. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Death has lost its sting. Nothing can rattle us if we walk in the peace of the good news of Jesus. It is our sure footing. It is what carries us forward. And when Satan comes against us, it keeps us moving forward. Amen? In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. So this shield was a fairly large shield. It was about a meter high and designed to be used with the shields of the other soldiers around them. And you've all seen the pictures of the Romans when they got into their little box and they put the shields on top and the shields in front. And any arrows that were shot couldn't hit them because they had protection above, they had protection in front, they had protection on the sides as well. It covered everything. It was also covered in leather, which was designed that when the enemy shot fiery arrows, the arrows would be extinguished as they hit. Satan is throwing fiery arrows all the time. Sometimes they lie, sometimes they're true. You've sinned again. You've messed up again. You're not good enough. Often they are true, and those are perhaps the most effective arrows that he throws, that he shoots. You'll never be good enough. You don't deserve God's love. Sometimes they're things like, they're subtle lies, as we saw in the Garden of Eden. Is that really true? Is that sin really that bad? You're not really hurting anyone by doing that. These are the fiery arrows that Satan throws at us. And how do we protect against that? Is we hold up the shield of faith. This is faith that God's promises are true. This is faith that God is who he says he is. This is faith that God holds us and will never, ever let go. This is faith that stops those fiery arrows that Satan throws at us. You need to know what God says about you, though, if you're going to hold up that shield. You need to know who God says he is if you're going to hold up that shield. Put on salvation as your helmet. And this speaks to the fact that it's covered, well, the helmet covered the head and the neck, which were the main targets for any enemy coming against a Roman soldier in battle or anyone in battle. The head and the neck and the torso. The head and the neck kind of stick out, so they were easy to stab and cut. Satan will do everything in his power to attack your assurance of your salvation. It's one of his main goals. It's one of his main targets, is to attack the assurance of your salvation, to make you doubt your salvation in Jesus Christ. This is something he does by attacking our minds, by attacking, sowing the seeds of doubt. So how do we protect against that? We put on the helmet of salvation, and we know what God says about our salvation. In John 6:37-39, Jesus is talking. He says, "However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of those that he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day," that I would not lose even one of those that God has given me. That's us. He will not lose us. Do we have confidence in the power of Jesus? Jesus is holding on to you. He will not lose you. Your salvation is secured in Jesus. John 10, verse 28 and 29. "I give them eternal life." Again, Jesus speaking. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me." No one can snatch them away from me. "For my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand." God is more powerful than anyone else. Jesus will not let go of us. I'm going to ask you to stand for this next one, because it's a slightly longer passage, in case you need any more assurance. And please feel free, if you are so taken, to get excited as I read this. Romans 8:31-39. "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from the love of Christ? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or are in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, 'For your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep.' No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from the love of, from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears of today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. All right. This is the assurance that we carry as Christians. This is our salvation. It is secure. Nothing will ever separate us. Nothing can get in the way. Nothing can take that away. Put that on. That is the assurance. That is what you need to know for sure in your mind. That is the helmet of salvation. Have your seats. And lastly, the sword of the Spirit. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword was the primary fighting weapon of the Roman soldier. This is known as the sword that changed the world. There's a documentary on History Channel about the 10 greatest weapons of all time, and the Roman sword was number 2, and this is what they say. The Roman Empire would not have existed if it weren't for the legendary Gladius sword. That's that sword. The Roman Empire would not have existed without it. It was smaller than majority of the swords that, or the swords that the majority of the enemies carried, and it was designed for speed. It allowed the soldier to strike very quickly and very accurately, very precisely in the thick of the fight. It was well known and well feared by all of the enemies of Rome. The Word of God is the sword that we carry. This is our weapon. It is our primary fighting weapon. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That's the Word of God. That is our primary fighting weapon. It is living and active, and it is changing the world. That's the sword that changed the ancient world, and this, the Word of God, is the sword that is currently changing our hearts and ultimately changing our world. Amen? So I said to you earlier that the Romans trained every single day, and specifically, I read in a number of places, they trained, they had weapons training every morning. Every morning. This is our weapon. Do you know how to use it? Do you know how to use your weapon? Are you training in it? When they trained with wooden swords that would double the weight of their normal swords so that they would be stronger in battle. Are you training? Sunday morning is not enough. That's not training. Every morning they trained so that they could use their weapons. That sword was well known by all the enemies of Rome, and it was feared. Our sword is well known by our enemy, and it is feared. When the people of God use their weaponry, use the Bible, Satan and his demons don't stand a chance. They run. They fear it. Satan will do everything he can to interrupt your training, because he fears it. So my encouragement to you is this: make that your priority. You do not want to start training in the middle of a battle. It's ineffective. You will probably die. You do not want to start your training in the thick of a fight. You want to train beforehand so that you are prepared to fight, so that you are prepared to use your weapon. You are in a spiritual war. The Bible is very clear about that. The Bible is also the weapon that we are given. You wouldn't think of going onto a battlefield without a weapon. In the Roman days, you would not think of going onto a battlefield without a sword. Why do we do that? We know that we're in a spiritual fight. The question is, do you want to be standing at the end? If you want to be standing, then you need to prepare. You need to put on every single piece of God's armor. You need to know how to use your equipment. Let's take this example. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, how did he respond every time? It is written. It is written. It is written. Every time Satan tempts Jesus, he goes back to the Bible. He's Jesus. He could have done anything, right? But what did he, how did he fight? How did he combat? With the Word of God. Every time. And Satan left him. Satan cannot stand against the Word of God. He fears it. That's our example. Jesus fought with the Word. That is how we are called to fight as well, is with the Word of God. I actually chose this picture on purpose because, like I said, the shield and the sword were designed to be used together. The shield was held up and the sword was held at the side, and it was like a piston. It was a quick stabbing motion. The sword was light so that they could stab quickly and very directly, very accurately, and they could stab multiple times. And as long as they were advancing, as I said, and the enemies were unable to use their weapons, it was so effective that it changed the world, literally. But these guys were all in a line. They were shoulder to shoulder with their buddies. In fact, the body armor, the breastplate, did wrap around to the back, but there was very minimal coverage on the back. And the shields only protected the front, and if they got in formation, the top as well. When they were in battle, they relied heavily on the guy next to them in order to fight. A Roman soldier on his own, even with his equipment, would have been easily overrun, because it was the whole their attire was designed to be used in a group. And in fact, very often, because of how they were set up, when they were driving against an enemy, the guy wouldn't actually be stabbing the enemy in front of him, the guy in front of him. He'd be stabbing the guy diagonally across. So the enemy that was charging his mate, that's who he'd be stabbing, because of the gap in the shields. That was where the sword, that was the easiest place. And the guy standing next to him would have been stabbing the guy directly in front of him most of the time. Christians, we cannot fight alone. This armor is designed to be used together in the community, in the body of Christ. The Bible speaks multiple times about the fact that we have all been given a role to play. And we're only effective when we are all doing that together. So just like this guy here relied on his mate, relied on the guy next to him in order to fight, in order to stand, we need each other in order to fight and in order to stand. We are called to fight alongside each other. So my question to you is, practically, what does that look like? Well, there are a lot of people fighting a lot of battles in this church. Have you come alongside anyone? Have you spent time talking with and praying with any of the people in this church? Because that's what it looks like to fight together. It's not the job of the elders. It's not the job, solely the job, of people in employment at the church, which is only me right now. It's the job of all of us. We are all called to fight together. Side by side, we advance forward. Amen? Okay, the last point. Number five, we must pray and we must be bold. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on all and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. We fight together. When do you pray? On all occasions and at all times. You pray in the Spirit. all the time. Paul says here, and pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so that I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep speaking boldly for him as I should. If there is one human being on this earth that I would have thought did not need prayer for boldness, it's Paul. But what does he ask for? Pray that I would speak boldly. It takes an incredible amount of boldness for us to walk in what we are called to walk in, for us to speak to the people around us about Jesus. How hard is it to share your faith, right? I'm not going on until someone else nods. Thank you. It is hard. It requires that we are bold. Where does that come from? Philippians 2:13 says that God is working in us, giving us the desire and the power to carry out his will. Pray for boldness. Pray all the time, and pray that God would give you the courage to speak, the boldness to stand. We are called to stand in his strength and in his mighty power. Pray for that. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you have given us everything we need to stand against the strategies of our enemy, the devil. We know that he is intent on attacking us, and that he has legions of evil spirits and demons working to attack us. Father, may we recognize that. May we acknowledge our real enemy. And then, Father, may we stand. May we put on every bit of armor that you have given us. May we take up our weapon, and may we learn how to use it so that we can fight off the devil when he attacks us. Father God, may we do this. May we walk in the strength and the power that you provide. And God, give us boldness. I pray that you would give us the courage that we need to stand and fight, the courage that we need to share your love with the people around us. God, ultimately, we want to see your kingdom come here on earth. Ultimately, we want all of this is for your glory. So God, I pray that you are glorified as we fight. In Jesus' name, amen.